I just encourage you to, as Jesus says in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 6, where he says, ask, seek, and knock. And so just give it consideration. Ask the Lord if this is something he would have you to do. Seek to listen and to hear from him, and then knock, and he will open the doors. I just encourage you to do that. And he always keeps his promises, and you will be blessed.
Do I have your attention now? as Velda mentioned, I do hope that you will prayerfully consider being a part of a trip in the future, and also your opportunity to partner with our brothers and sisters as they journey and support them in prayer and resources. My senior year of college, five friends and I set out on an epic road trip. Our destination was Miami, Florida. It was Christmas break, and we got this idea in our head. We got tickets through one of our friends. His dad was a faculty advisor from KU with the Big Eights. And so we thought, let's just do this. So we got tickets to go to the Orange Bowl to watch number one Penn State play against number two Oklahoma. I mean, that would be a blast. But it was much more than that. We decided that we would also make some stops along the way. So we stopped at Cape Canaveral and saw the Challenger, the Space Shuttle Challenger, on the launch pad a couple weeks before it met its tragic end with the explosion. I'll never forget that. We stopped in Memphis and watched KU and Memphis State at the time, both top five programs, play a double overtime game. We just walked up and bought tickets, standing room only. That was a blast. But a lot of the memories are just the road trip itself, just driving in this van, this conversion van that we rented. So you take turns sleeping in the back and driving. We drove 30 hours straight through. You get to the border of Florida, and you think, oh, we're almost there. It's another 8 hours, you know. So we just drove and drove and drove. We would stop for gas, stop for fast food, and we did have about a two-hour stop in Atlanta. One of the guy's parents had just moved, where they had grilled burgers for us, and we took a quick shower and just kept moving. It was a fantastic trip, one of my most favorite memories from my college years. Now, back in those days, of course, we did not have navigation devices on our phones. We didn't have them in our vehicles. And so we had to do old school. We had maps, paper maps, you know. And so, most of the time that worked out. But there are a few times when you're driving through a major city during rush hour and there's all these exits coming at you and there's lanes and people are changing and there's detours and lanes narrowing and you're talking to your navigator who is sleep deprived and trying to give you quick instructions before you miss the turn. There were times on this trip where we thought, boy, did we make the right turn? Are we on the right path? There were moments that we had doubts if we were going to make it to where we were headed. You know, are we on the right path? And, you know, I think of road trips, you know, you've all had those experiences, whether it's with friends or whether it's with family. Road trips, they're sort of a metaphor, aren't they, for life? If you're a Christian, you have a destination in mind. You want to get to heaven. You want to honor God. You want to be there for eternity with him and all your loved ones who've gone before you. And we have a map of sorts. We have the Bible, of course, which tells us who God is, why we're here on earth. He tells us about Jesus, the way to know him and to be saved, wisdom about life in general, the world around us, all these things. So we have that. We have nature. We can look at nature and see the beauty and the intricacy of nature and how that's been designed. It points us to the fact that there is a creator. We have the wisdom and support of Christians who have gone before us. We can read their journals, their biographies, their sermons, their notes, their books. And we have the wisdom and support of those we do life with. And of course, we cannot forget this. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Christ that can guide us on a daily basis in concert with these other resources. But even with all this, having said all this, there can be times on this road trip with Jesus, this journey through life, that we might say, stop and say, you know, am I on the right path? Did I make a wrong turn? You know, what's going on around me in my life, or what's going on around me in the world? Times when we might be confused, or times when we wonder what God's doing, where he's leading us. Times when we when we have doubts. You know, that first Easter, that first Easter, post-Easter, the few days right after that first Easter, there were certainly some of Jesus' disciples who would have had doubts. I mean, we read through the gospel accounts of the resurrection, and there are people who Jesus revealed himself to pretty quickly after that first Easter, on that first Easter, but not everybody had the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh, to test and to see that it was Jesus. It wasn't an illusion, it wasn't an hallucination, it wasn't a ghost, it was actually Jesus in the flesh and bones and blood. And one of those people must have been thinking, Thomas, we're going to look at his story, must have been thinking, I'd like to believe this, but is it really possible? And he began to have some doubts. Well, today we're going to be continuing our sermon series, Road Trip with Jesus, Living in an Easter World. And what we're doing is we're looking at what does it mean to walk and live and travel with Jesus Christ. Not just have mental assent, yeah, I believe this stuff, but to actually walk and live with Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, on a daily basis. To travel with him through the good times, the bad times, the rough times, the obstacles, and even the times when we have questions. Even times when we maybe have doubts. Times when we stop, we look around, and we ask questions. And we begin to have questions and doubts about what is going on here? What is God doing? So we're going to be looking today at the question of doubt. How do we handle doubts? What does Jesus invite us to do with our doubts? Now, doubt in the Scripture is not unfamiliar. There are whole books of the Bible that deal primarily with the issue of doubt, like the book of Job, or Ecclesiastes, or Lamentations, or Habakkuk. And the question of doubt is something that we all might experience at different times. There have been times when I've had some doubts, and I think, what is God doing here? How does this make sense? You know, what is he doing in my life? And if we're honest, most of us are going to have doubts from time to time. In fact, I would say that a Christian should have doubts from time to time, because faith requires doubt in order to be faith. By definition, faith means that there are some things that we do not know. So doubt in and of itself, if you never had doubts, if you're in a place where all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, then you're probably in heaven, okay? But doubt in and of itself is not sinful, it's not wrong, because it can actually be the catalyst to greater spiritual growth. It can be the catalyst to cause us to pursue God more, to seek the truth, and to wrestle with the wisdom of the Scriptures and the people around us, and to explore those issues and to use those doubts. God can use those doubts to draw us deeper to a stronger and more sustainable and foundational faith. So let's look at the topic of doubt. And I'd say doubts fall into three categories. There are intellectual doubts. You know, the kind of the big questions that people ask, have asked for centuries. Is there a God? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? You see these sorts of doubts put forth on social media. Some of the new atheist movement, people like Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins, some of those guys, where they ask those questions, and of course they come down on the side of no, these things are not true, blah, 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 that sort of thing. So there can be intellectual doubts, and Christians can have those doubts at times. Maybe you're asking questions, you want to, okay, how can we trust the Bible, things like that. So you can use those doubts to go deeper and to pursue truth, or you can just stay at the level of doubt. Second, there are spiritual doubts. These tend to be doubts of people who are already people of faith, like, am I good with God? Can God forgive me for this? Am I truly a Christian? Why is it so hard to believe? Why do I have such a hard time getting past this thing in my life? So there can be spiritual doubts. And then there can be, thirdly, circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it encompasses all the why questions we have of life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I find a spouse? Why did my friend betray me? Why do I have this illness? Where was God when this awful thing happened to me? These are the questions we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the pain and the reality of living in a fallen, broken world. Circumstantial doubts. And I think these can be the toughest doubts of all, and we tend sometimes to sweep them under the rug and maybe to tell people, just have faith and just, you know, and who struggle with these issues. But when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they can become spiritual doubts, and those spiritual doubts can become intellectual doubts, and then the person can just walk away from the faith, walk away from the church. So, as we approach the topic of doubt, there are a few things we need to understand. First, many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it's not. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief refers to a willful refusal to believe, while doubt refers to inner uncertainty. Secondly, many people think doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. God does not condemn those who have questions. Look in the scriptures. Guys like Job, guys like David, they have questions. They repeatedly ask God, what's going on here? Why do the good suffer and the bad prosper? Why does this happen in my life? Why do these things happen in the world around me? But they're not condemned. God is big enough, we can see in the scriptures, big enough to handle our doubts and our questions as we do life with Him. Thirdly, many people think struggling with God means we lack faith. That's not true. Struggling with God is a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow. Now, as I've talked with people about this topic in life, as I've experienced it myself, as I just my own person, I mean, you look at different people. Some people, it seems to be easier for them to believe than others. Some people are just more naturally inclined to be skeptical. That's kind of how we're wired. Different people are wired differently. You look in the scriptures, guys like Nathaniel, guys like Thomas, they tend to be a little bit more, no, I got to see it. I got to see it to believe it. They probably would have been from Missouri. You know, the show me. I want to see it. I got to see it. So different people are wired differently by God. And that means that some are going to struggle greatly or repeatedly. Some are just going to be able to, no, I don't really struggle to believe. I don't have a problem with this. Most of us are going to be somewhere in the middle, depending on what's going on in our life, depending on our personality and experiences. So what that means is, we should not feel bad if our experience does not match up with somebody else's. If somebody else, it's easy for them to say the right things and believe the right things, and we struggle with that, that's okay. We're wired differently. It's our own journey with Jesus, and God can use those things to draw us deeper into relationship with Him. So let's now look at our focus on Thomas in John chapter 20, shortly after the first Easter. And let's pick it up in verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the first time Jesus appears to them, he says, hey, I'm alive, I'm risen. They see him like, oh my goodness, he's alive. They believe. Thomas is not there. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas, as we said, is kind of a skeptical guy. He wants to understand. He wants to see it. He wants to prove it. He wants to experience it. He wants to believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. He wants to believe that what he's poured his life into for the past 3 years has been worth it. But that's not how he's wired. He just can't. He needs more. He needs proof. How does Jesus respond? Pick it up again, verse 26. A week later, so a week after Thomas says, I just can't believe it unless I can see it and prove it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So notice what Jesus does here. He knows specifically what the doubts are that Thomas has. And so Jesus responds directly to those doubts with the specific actions. Okay, you doubt, unless you touch my hand and touch my side, well, do that. Do it now. He invites him to do it. He meets him at his point of doubting. Doesn't scold him, doesn't avoid him, doesn't reject him. He invites Jesus to bring his doubts to him and to test his doubts against the risen Christ. What's this say to us? Whatever the nature and scope of our doubts, Jesus knows them specifically, and he's not going to reject us because of them. Instead, he invites us to bring our doubts to him, to go deeper, to pursue him more. You know, as I've said, doubt can have its uses. Deep doubt is often the prelude to an even deeper faith. I love the way Frederick Buechner expresses it. He wrote in his book, Wishful Thinking, "Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and keep it moving." You know, often we see that those who have the greatest doubts often become the strongest believers. And honest doubts, not smokescreen doubts, where like, oh, I have this problem with God. Well, are you sincerely seeking God? Or is that just a smokescreen to not have to deal with it? But honest doubts, expressed doubts, deep doubt, once it's resolved, can become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. So you might be thinking, okay, why does it have to be this way? I mean, why doesn't God, I've heard this before, why doesn't God just let us know everything? And we wouldn't need faith, and we could just walk with him, and we wouldn't have this uncertainty, and everybody would believe. Why doesn't God give us total certainty? Help us believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. Wouldn't that be a lot, you know, easier? Let me try to answer that question this way. In my pocket, I have a $5 bill. You can't see it, but I want you to take it by faith that I have the $5 bill in my pocket. Now, hopefully, if I asked if you believe that there's a $5 bill in my pocket, you'd all say yes. And hopefully you would say yes because, okay, I think we can trust Doug. I mean, he's not giving us a reason not to, not perfect, but, you know, I think he's telling us the truth. You would take it, you know, by faith, wouldn't you? You would take it by faith. You look at the evidence you have, your experience, your relationship with me, your observations, and then you take a well-informed step forward. All right? That's a good evidence of illustration of faith. But now, watch as I destroy your faith. I do have a $5 bill in my pocket. There's no need for faith anymore. It's total certainty. No longer is faith needed. No longer do you have to have faith based on my trustworthiness or my history of telling the truth, your experience with me. You don't have to trust me anymore. Knowledge and certainty will suffice, right? Faith is no longer needed. But if I take this $5 bill and I put it back in my pocket and I ask you again how many of you believe it's there, you're going to say with total certainty it's there, right? Because you've seen it. There's no faith needed. Knowledge and certainty will suffice. Or for his own reasons, God has not allowed us to see things with absolute certainty and to follow him without any questions or any trace of doubt. And I don't know all his reasons for requiring faith, but I have a hunch that one of those reasons has to do with trust. Do we trust that he's good? Do we trust that he's trustworthy? Do we trust that his purposes are wise and that he has a plan? Could it be that God, what he wants ultimately from us is to place our trust in him? And so while knowledge and experience and reason, all those things can be a great help across that chasm of knowing God and believing in God, ultimately God doesn't want us to place our faith in those things, but in him and in his faithfulness. So listen to this. I think that what's most important in the end is not even the amount of faith that we have or doesn't have or don't have. Ultimately, what's most important is not our faith, but what you put your faith in. You know, in the book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel uses this illustration about faith. He says, most Canadians understand that there are two kinds of ice. There's thick ice and thin ice. You can have enormous faith in thin ice and still end up drowning. But you can have very little faith in thick ice and it will hold you up just fine. So in other words, you can strut out onto that thin ice with total certainty it's going to hold you up. And it won't matter how certain you are. You'll still fall through. And yet, even if you're overwhelmed with fear and trepidation, I don't think I can do it, and you walk out, baby steps, even if you take a couple baby steps and it takes you a few hours to do it, if it's thick enough, it doesn't matter how little your faith is. The ice will hold you up as long as you step out onto it. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Remember Jesus told a parable about faith? He said, even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, mustard seeds are really, really tiny, even then you can move mountains, and nothing will be impossible for you. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's that you have some faith, and ultimately it's what you put your faith in. You can have absolute certainty, tremendous faith, that there isn't a God out there. But it's not your certainty that's important. An absolutely certain atheist still falls through the ice if, in the end, God does happen after all to exist. On the other hand, your faith in Christ might be small. You're struggling with it. It exists, but it's hounded by all sorts of doubts and questions and uncertainties. And yet, if in the midst of those doubts you take a wide-eyed step forward in faith after Jesus, I believe that the ice will hold. That after all is said and done, the ice will hold. In the New Testament, the word faith is almost always, overwhelmingly, a verb. It's not a noun, usually. It's a verb. It's an action word. Faith always involves moving forward. It's not just mental assent. I believe these things. It's like, I believe these things, and it's proved out by stepping forward in faith. Faith in Jesus. In fact, James says that faith without action is not alive. It's a dead faith. So faith is not just belief. Faith is stepping forward in trust, even in the midst, and especially even in the midst of doubt and uncertainty. So practically speaking, let's look at this. Faith is continuing to pray even when we don't hear anything back from heaven, because we trust God. When he tells us he always hears, always answers, and will according to his will in his time. Faith is being generous with our resources when it doesn't make sense economically, because we trust God when he tells us we are actually more blessed when we give than when we receive, and that he will meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. Faith is obeying God's laws when it's the last thing that we want to do, when we feel like doing, because we trust God that when he gives us a command, that he does that out of love and for our own benefit. Faith is treating our enemies with love and respect because we trust Jesus when he says that revenge and bitterness will consume our souls if we don't, and that only through forgiveness can we find freedom. Faith is enduring tragic times in life with hope because we trust God when he says that joy and peace and life will have the final say. And in the end, it is the faithfulness of God which holds us up. Jesus Christ, the object, the author, the perfecter of our faith, does not and will not fail us when we step forward, even when we have doubt, even when we have uncertainty, even when we're afraid. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we are saved by the grace of God through faith. This is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. So Jesus invites you and me, the risen Jesus invites you and me to a lifelong road trip with him, a journey, an adventure filled with good and bad and rough and smooth, joyful and painful. Even times where we're going to have some doubts. In the midst of that journey, will you trust in Jesus? Will you put your faith in him? Will you step out? Will you step forward? For he will hold you fast. He will prove trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness and your heart to engage us in our doubts, to invite us to come to you, to pursue you, to lean into you, to trust in you. Lord, there is so much in our lives that at times can cause us to question and wonder what's going on and have doubt. Lord, help us to follow the example of people like Job and David and others who came to you and wrestled with those things and trusted you with them. And Lord, give us your peace. Give us your perseverance. Give us a steadfast and a steady faith that steps forward and steps out onto that ice. Lord, we know that you ultimately are what will sustain us. So we put our faith, we put our trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, before we conclude our service, we have a special offering this morning. As we saw a video earlier about the short-term missions coming up to Mexico and Guatemala. And inside your worship guide, you have a small little envelope specially marked for that. So if you would like to give to that cause, you can place your gifts in that envelope and then place them in the baskets at the back of the worship center following our service here this morning.
Would you stand as we respond to the word we just received? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea.